If you have your Bibles, can you open them again at page 1199? It'll help as we flick through the verses and just to see the logic of what Paul is saying. Folks, do you ever hear somebody saying the Bible's an old book? It really has nothing to say to anybody. Ancient historical document. What I want to say to you is that the Bible is the most outstandingly relevant book. The fact that it tells a story that God desires to have a relationship with you personally. That God knows you personally. Knows how you think. Knows everything about you. Knows every hair in your head. And he knows everything about you, and yet he still wants to have that personal relationship with you. And that he has bought that relationship and made a way for that relationship at an expense to himself, which I wouldn't be willing to pay for anybody. At the death of his own son, he's opened up a way for you to find eternal life. But God knows that all of us haven't come into that relationship with him. He knows that. And he knows the reasons for why we argue against that. And that's why the Bible doesn't just say, oh, you doubt or you've got a reason, clear off. God's really gracious. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. That's what God says. What's your doubt? What's your problem? Come, let's have a think through it, the Bible says. And we'll reason it out together. Maybe you thought to yourself, well, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but you know, I just don't think I have it within me. I don't think, yes, I could maybe sign up to it. I maybe could go for a bit, but you know, to keep that going, to live the way that Christians live, I know myself, and I know that it's just not there within me. You know, I know myself too well. I'd end up starting out, and then I'd end up becoming a hypocrite. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I am a Christian, but you know, I really couldn't do anything worthwhile for God. I'm really not that great a person. I really couldn't do any of those things. Or maybe you sit and you think to yourself, well, you know, I've got people within my family who could never become Christians. I know what they're like. I know how they speak. I know how they think. I know their answers to the things. I know their attitude. And I know either by their disinterest or their antagonism that they would never, ever become a Christian. Ever. You despair of them. The Bible says that this passage has got good news for you as well. It's got encouragement for you. What happened last week is we saw that Paul was talking to us about our attitudes towards authority, whether it's civil authority or whether it's the authority of the Scriptures. And he said that there are seven virtues that someone must demonstrate when they become a Christian. He said they must be subject to rulers and authorities. This is verses 1 and 2. That they'll be obedient, that they'll be ready to do whatever is good, that they'll slander no one, that they'll be peaceable, that they'll be considerate, that they'll show true humility towards everyone. And if you're not a Christian, you maybe look at that list and say, well, there you go. That's probably the very reason I couldn't be a Christian, because I know that I couldn't be subject to all authority and authority of Scripture. I know that I couldn't be obedient to that authority either, and I know that I enjoy slandering people as part of what I do, and I couldn't always be peaceable, I couldn't always be considerate, and I couldn't always show true humility to all people. That just isn't me. Well, I've got very good news for you, because it's not the Apostle Paul either. Unless God comes and does something in his life. It's not me. It's not you. This is not any of us naturally. None of us could be like that naturally. By ourselves, there is no one, without exception, who is capable of living as a Christian. No one has it naturally within them to live as a Christian. And that then prevents the Christian from looking down their nose at anybody else and saying, well, you know what? Maybe not the best in the world, but I'm better than him, and I'm better than her, and I'm better than him, and I'm better. Stops that, because the fact is that we all have the same starting point. The true biblical Christianity is the greatest leveler of all mankind. It says all of us come from a background of sin and rebellion, every one of us, without exception. All of us are incapable of living as Christians. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to show you two things, he said, out of this. I'm going to show you what you were before you were a Christian, or I'm going to show you what you are if you're not a Christian. In verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, Paul doesn't pull his punches. He's not really cared about how you feel about that. And by the way, that is not my assessment of anything. That is God's assessment. He says we all came from the same starting point, every one of us. We all have sinned. We've all gone astray. All of us are rebellious. And all of us were being foolish. We were being deceived. We were without exception, serving various passions and pleasures. Without exception, we lived in malice and envy. Without exception, we were hated, and hated other people, and were hating one another. And that is God's assessment of us as human beings. All of us, by the way. Every one of us, without exception. And you know, I'm glad of that, because that's an encouraging starting point. If that is everybody's starting point, and some people are Christians, then it shows me that there's encouragement for me. Because at the end of the day, my starting point's the same. So say, for example, all of us are going to Slimming World, all right? Or Fat Fighters, whatever it is we're going to. And there we all are, we turn up for the meeting, and the girl organising the Fat Fighters meeting brings along a girl to speak. And the little girl come to speak is a little girl called Skinny Minnie. And Skinny Minnie comes to the front, and she's like a stick insect, and she stands there and she says, "Well, you know, I really don't, I really hate junk food, you know. I love to exercise, and I love eating healthily, and I love all those things. And but there was this one time at school, and I ate a Mars bar. And I was so violated and felt so horrid that I went home and was sick, and I've never eaten it again. And now I live like this, and I'm so skinny and healthy." Now, for me sitting there who loves donuts, hates exercise, I think to myself, what's Skinny Minnie got to say to me? That's stupid. I mean, she's always liked the thing. She's always been disgusted by what I like. But instead, the next night, the fellow person who's organising it brings along this guy, and she introduces him and says, "This is Fat Andy." And there I look up, and there's this fella, he's skinny. And Fat Andy's standing in one leg of the trousers that he used to have, the other leg's empty, and he's holding it out. He says, "Do you know what?" He says, "I'm Fat Andy. I used to be really fat, but I love Little's Donuts. I ate them by the bag load. You know, I loved eating all sorts of rubbish. I hated exercise. Wouldn't exercise anything at all. Do you know something? I love exercise." No, he says, I love healthy food. I love cooking healthy food. I love eating healthy food and love getting out and exercise and living this healthy lifestyle." That then pricks my attention, because Fat Andy's coming from the same starting point as me. And that is exactly what the Bible is trying to do for all of us. It's saying that all of us are the same and starting in the same pitiful state. Verse 3, we are foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to our passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating those around us. Every one of us is incapable of living as a Christian. We weren't able to think properly, and we couldn't bring ourselves to think as a Christian or to behave as a Christian. So what makes the difference? What is it that changes somebody from being what they are, foolish and all that big list of negatives, to being someone who is in Christ and able to live for God? What takes the person from being Fat Andy of what he used to be to being Fat Andy now? Look at the start of verse 4. It tells us, "But when," that is the first words. "But when" is going to tell you the starting point for how this happens. "But when" will tell you how somebody can become a Christian. "But when" will tell you how you will be capable of living differently and being able to live this Christian life. So look at verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not," get the not "because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." So what is that passage saying? Does it say that when you're attractive enough to God, he'll bring you into everlasting life? Does it say whenever you've done enough righteous deeds and enough good works that he'll bring you into everlasting life? Does it say that whenever you've attended church on X amount of times that he will bring you into everlasting life? Does it say whenever you're a good enough a neighbor and a decent enough a person that God will bring you into everlasting life? No, 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 and no. That's what false religion teaches. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago. It'll tell you do X, Y, Z, and hopefully one day you'll get into heaven. Look at verse 5. It says, "Not because of righteous things we had done." Your acceptance and your ability to live as a Christian is not based on what you can do, good or bad. It is based on God. And what is it draws God to us? Our attractiveness? Well, look at verse 4. What draws God to us is the kindness and love of God. Verse 5, because of his mercy. Folks, that passage is telling us that we are all undeserving of God's kindness. Every one of us. We are all undeserving of God, and yet he comes and offers you a free gift of eternal life. And what I'm telling you this morning is there are two extremes of people who will miss out on that message this morning, from two ends of the separate sides of the room. And those people who will miss out on it will come from this extreme on this side that says, I'm attractive enough to God. I'm good enough for God. And they'll list their attractiveness to God as church attendance, decency, good parenthood, charitable giving, being a good neighbor. All of those things will be listed and say, well, listen, I'm attractive enough. I don't need God to save me. I don't need God to come and do that work. Then you'll have another person at the other side, at the very other extreme, who will miss out on God's offer of eternal life, who will say, I'm too unattractive. You don't know what I've done in my life. I've done this, 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 and this, and a load of other things I wouldn't even want to tell you about. God could never love me. I could never be accepted by God. And yet what the gospel actually tells you and what this passage is telling you, it is not by anything you've done, whether good or bad. You have not earned God's favor. You think this one over this side thinks they're too unattractive? I would agree with you. We're all unattractive. We're all unworthy. But the fact is that God offers you a free gift in kindness and in mercy and in love. The question is, are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to receive the free gift of eternal life? God in his love and kindness sent his son down into this world. He left a place where everything was done according to his will. Came down into this world and lived a perfect life amongst people like us. People who sin. Can you imagine how putrefying that would be? Living amongst people like us who behave the way we behave. Who sin in the way that we sin. And then he's buying us eternal life. And what do? We take him and we spit on him. We beat him. We nail him under a cross. And he did all of that. And then was separated from his father. They'd been together from eternity past. And he separated from the father because my sin was on his back and God couldn't look at it. The father couldn't look at his son because my sin was on his back. And your sin. That's what separated the father and son. In order to bring you into a relationship with him. Folks, don't miss out on salvation because you think you're too attractive and don't really need God. Don't miss out on it because you think you're so unattractive that God wouldn't want you. Now you said to yourself, well, that's well and good, Owen. I can sign up to this first, but I understand that, yes, this is how I become a Christian. I need to repent of my sins, that my sins are placed upon the back of Jesus and that he will credit to me his righteousness. But how do I make that totally personal for me? How does that become something that's personable to my life? Look at verse 5. It says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The first step in it is that God saves us by this rebirth. And the second step is this renewal. Now, it talks about this washing of rebirth. The fact is, the Bible says that all of us are born physically alive, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Now, there's not degrees of deadness, by the way. You don't go into the morgue and say, well, he's a little bit dead in that cupboard, and that fellow there, he's really dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. And the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And what happens is that we come in physically alive. You remember the story of Jesus and Nicodemus came to see John 3? He comes to see Jesus at night and he says, how can I get eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. So what needs to happen to us is this rebirth that it's talking of in verse 5. And that comes by God and not placing our trust in God. When we come to Jesus and say, God, I want you to forgive my sins. I want Jesus to be punished for my sins so that I can have this gift of eternal life. I want to turn away from the wrong that I'm doing to follow you. Then when we've done that, that is rebirth. But what we find is, perhaps you say to yourself, well, I could get that far, Owen. I could understand that bit that far. But what about this living as a Christian? The ongoing day by day bit. Where I'm going to have to think differently. I know what I'm like. I know what I like in life. and it's contrary to what God likes. I know that how I think, and it's contrary to what you're saying Christianity is. How can I live like that? Verse 5 says that we need to have this renewal of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, this is the source of change. This is the source that makes you think and be different. You trust yourself to God as your Savior, and what is given to you, the Bible talks about it as a deposit, is a person, the third person of the Trinity, to live within you, the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside you to make you want what God wants. You wouldn't, folks, can I tell you, 16 years ago, I wouldn't want to be in church, never mind preaching in one. I would have had no interest. You would have had to drag me here. What is it that changes you to what you want and what you like and what you desire? The Holy Spirit, when he comes inside and starts to work, changes your likes and your desires. So as you start to read the Bible and study it each day, you're inclined towards it. You start to look at it and say, well, that's what God wants. You know, I find that that's what I want. And I'm not saying you'll always do it. You will struggle with sin. You will struggle with temptation. But you will have desires that are changed, thinking that's changed, in order to help you live the way that you should live. That is where the source of energizing for that comes from. Not from you mustering it up and hoping, well, I really want to be as good as I possibly can be. That won't work. It's the Holy Spirit coming in, guiding to you, speaking to you, making you be different. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this: work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation with fear and trembling. That's religion. Hope I've done enough. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what that is basically saying is that you come into this relationship with God. And by the way, that really has not a lot to do with you coming into the relationship with God. How many of you had a hand in your own birth? 7th of October, 1974. I can honestly say that I was of no help to Pat Patterson at all. If anything, I was probably the biggest hindrance that was going. I didn't help her in any shape or form. I had nothing to do with my birth. And it is the same when you come into this birth with Jesus Christ. He opens your eyes to see the sin. He opens your eyes to be convicted about it. He opens you to come in and pray with him. He provides the way for you to be. You just simply accept. But this part of it, there is working in. Not working for your salvation. Your salvation is guaranteed. What you do now do is that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is the Holy Spirit working within you, where you need to come with your spirit and say, listen, God, I want what you want. I see now that I'm different. I have different desires. And therefore it involves work where you day by day become a little bit more like Jesus. And folks, can I just by way of encouragement and by way of warning say that when this happens, you become a Christian at the start, very often you can think you're getting worse. Very often you can think things are going downhill, because what happens is light starts to come into your life that hasn't been there before. And it's a bit like my mother had a good table in the good room in the house. Well, she kept her fancy china in this display cabinet and this big mahogany table. And you go in with your pledge. This didn't happen very often, by the way. You go in, spray the pledge on the table, and you wipe the table. And you're working away, curtains are shut, the room looks lovely. Next thing, I open the curtains. And as the sun streams in, all this filth is floating in the air. There's streaks all over the tabletop where I've been wafting it backwards and forwards. I thought it was clean, but it just looks putrid when the sun comes in. And that is what happens in your life when you become a Christian. Things that never troubled you before now trouble you. You start to see areas of your life that really weren't a bother to you beforehand. And God starts to illuminate them as you struggle with sin. But as you come by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put to death that sin. You will struggle with it. You will fall into it even at times into sin. But you keep coming back to God, energized by him to live the way that you should be living. And what I'm saying to you is that each day you will be changed to be a bit more like Jesus Christ. You mightn't see it. It's a bit like losing weight, isn't it? You know, unless somebody says to you, have you lost weight? Whereas if you're struggling with that pound over 1 week, you think to yourself, I'm not doing anything here. You know, it's not coming off. And yet with all, this will be apparent to other people around you. And you probably won't know about it until you do something wrong and somebody says to you, thought you were a Christian. And they illuminate it for you. But what I'm saying to you is that God comes in, he makes the change in our lives, We join together with the Holy Spirit and he changes what we like and what we dislike, gives us different tastes. I'm still the same personality as the same person I was before I was a Christian. But what has changed is that God changes what I like, what I dislike, my interests, how I spend my time. Then verse 7 illuminates a deeper layer of what's happening. So that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justified, that word that we were looking at with the children. You are made fit for heaven, not because of something you have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's him lifting you to be 6'6". The qualification is all about Jesus. We saw that grace is undeserved kindness. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is the starting point. We're under the condemnation of our own sin. When we come into Jesus Christ, we are justified. We're justified just as if you'd never sinned in God's sight. He declares us to be righteous. The demands of God's law are met in Jesus, not in us. And it's qualified to you. It's credited to you. Then we read from those verses that you become an heir. You become adopted into a new family. You receive a new father. And as a result of your parenthood and with the family you've become adopted into, you now have an inheritance. This is what makes the Christianity. If you've only got Christianity for this life, the Bible says you're to be pitied more than all men. This is for eternity. You've got an inheritance, which is the hope of eternal life. Folks, there's empty pews in this church of people who have passed. And yet the hope is that those who are in Christ have eternal life. A real and a present hope. Folks, if you are a Christian, I hope that knowledge influences you this week. Verse 8 tells you that this is a trustworthy saying. A trustworthy saying. And it says if you're a Christian, you should think about your eternal life constantly. You think about that eternal life and it should be a constant reminder to you of what God has done for you and motivate you to good works. Motivate you to working out your salvation, not working for your salvation. It says that if you do that, those things are profitable for you and for all people around you. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. Wouldn't it be lovely to think that this would be the day of your adoption? A day when you come in to find a new father and find eternal life. Please don't miss out on that because you think that you're too bad and God couldn't love you. Please don't miss out on that because you think you're too good and you don't need it. The fact is that there's eternal life for you. The hope of eternal life. Not that sort of hope. A sure and certain hope that one day we will be with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this salvation that you offer is all of you. Lord, as we have noticed many times, if we could muck up our salvation, we would. Father, if it was down to something we could do, how could we ever be sure we'd done enough? And yet your word assures us that our salvation is secure because our salvation is in Jesus Christ. He has earned it. He was perfect. He was worthy. And therefore, because that's been credited to us, we are now worthy. We have been justified. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, you've given us what we could never earn. And Father, you've given us a future that we don't deserve. Father, we pray that you would help us to think about that this week. Lord, may it influence how we live before other people as well. Help us in this work of sanctification, being made to look more like Jesus. Help us as we read your word just to be inclined toward what you would want. And Lord, may we more reflect Jesus out into this community in which we live. We ask these things in his name. Amen.